to experience any measure of success, we have to define our goals. We have to identify and avoid matters that can prevent achievement. Further, this is true in the spiritual realm. Christians' goal must be to please God and have a home where God is in heaven. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 48, there the text says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Our Father is in heaven. We want to go there and be with our Father. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Obviously, the devil wants to keep us from achieving this goal. 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 8, Peter records, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We have an enemy, an adversary, that's doing his best to keep us from achieving our ultimate goal of heaven. We must not underestimate our enemy. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That indicates that the devil is very deceitful, he's very deceptive, he plans, he plots, he schemes. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places." I'm persuaded that many people today underestimate the devil, but also that many people overestimate the devil. Many people attribute to the devil powers and abilities that he simply does not have. So I want you to think with me for our study this afternoon about the limitations of the devil. The devil is indeed limited. The devil cannot directly take human life. You remember the story of Job in Job chapter 1. There, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Has I considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Question. If the devil could do this on his own, without God's permission, why didn't he do it? Why did he say to God, "You put forth your hand and touch it"? And as you remember the story of Job, you remember that God gave Job and the devil permission to afflict Job and took away everything he had except his wife. And she told Job, "Just curse, why don't you just curse God and die?" So in reality, he didn't have her, as a source of strength. Job was basically alone, even the friends that came to comfort him. He said, "You're not real friends." And they accused Job of being involved in some kind of sin, and that resulted in the problems he had. And later the devil came back in the presence of God, and basically he said to God, "If you'll let me afflict Job, he'll curse you to your face." God told Job, "Everything is in your hands. You just can't kill it. You can't take his life. You can afflict it." And Job was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Such agony that he would take a broken piece of pottery and scrape himself, sitting in the ashes. But all this, the devil could not take Job's life. You see, the devil can't directly, against man's will, control man's mind. As you continue reading there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter talks about the enemy that we have, he goes on and he talks about this enemy in verse 9. He said, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." And so this enemy that we have can be resisted. He cannot directly take control of your mind and cause you to do something that is against your will. There's no indication the devil can appear incarnate, that means in human form. Nor can he, through demons, possess people today. Now, he did in New Testament times. You can read accounts of where demons possessed individuals. But as you study these matters, you'll find that this had a specific purpose. These were to demonstrate the power that Jesus had over demons and over devils. Today, we don't have any evidence whatsoever. In fact, again, in James chapter 4, there at verse 7, it talks about the fact that we can resist the devil. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil can be resisted. And so there are many matters, many passages that teach us, that indicate the devil has limited power. And we want to discuss some of those. First one we want to look at is the life of Jesus. The devil could not prevent the birth of our Lord. The most important birth and the most threatening to the devil. It appears that the devil knew that God would raise up one to present the ultimate defeat of Satan. If you remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God was meting out punishment to Adam and Eve, in verse 15 he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to the serpent. And scripture reveals that to be the devil. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so here is the intimation of the fact that God was going to send one who would ultimately defeat Satan. The serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, But the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, Jesus would deal Satan a mortal blow from which he would never recover. In the promise that was made to Abraham, there was offered blessings. And as a result of this promise, there was the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 22, there verse 18, when the promise was made to Abraham, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." All nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And Paul makes it clear to the Galatians that he said, "And to thy seed," not seeds as a many, but "thy seed as a one," that is Christ. The seed that this promise talked about was Jesus the Christ. Through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, beginning, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Seed, Savior. By the way, there's a good lesson to be learned from this passage. Paul makes an argument based on the singularity of a word. One little letter makes a world of difference. So just remember that. When people say you're nitpicking, remind them of what God said. Seed, not seeds. One. That's Jesus Christ. If Satan could have prevented the birth of Jesus, don't you think he would have? If he could have stopped all of this with just destroying one life, he would have. In fact, through Herod, he tried. Killed all the male babies under 2 years of age in an effort to take the life of Jesus. But when Jesus was born, the devil couldn't kill him. The devil failed to prevent Jesus' birth. The next option was to take his life after he was born. This simply illustrates the fact that the devil is active in trying to prevent the work that the Lord intended to be done. Through Herod, an agent of the devil, there was ruthless slaughter. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. In an effort to take the life of Jesus, but this was not allowed. He was not successful, even though he killed many, many little babies. He was not successful. His efforts were ineffective because Jesus was not harmed. You read verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2. Joseph and Mary took Jesus and went down into Egypt to avoid. You see, they were warned. And they avoided the slaughter. The devil was ineffective in preventing Jesus' birth. He was ineffective in his efforts to take the life of Jesus. Let me show you another area where the devil is limited. The devil is not all-knowing. This is illustrated in his efforts to kill Jesus by killing all the babies from 2 years of age on up. We read, we looked at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Or we noted that passage. We didn't read it. But this was an effort by the devil to take the life of Jesus. If he had known, if he was all-knowing and knew who Jesus was and where Jesus was, he wouldn't have had to kill all the babies. He wouldn't have to make an effort to kill any except Jesus. If he was all-knowing, if he knew where Jesus was. There was a police video that was of an actual satanic worship service. And in this satanic worship service, they chanted this phrase, "Great and all-knowing art thou." This was said in praise of the devil. They said, "You have unlimited power and ability, and we therefore serve you." Now that's amazing in itself, that there are people who will literally make those kind of statements in regard to the devil. But there are people who do worship the devil. But they attribute unlimited knowledge to the devil. But the devil is limited. When you think about the devil being limited, in view of the horrible acts of fornication, even murder, the followers of Satan engaged in, it shows the devil is representative of all that is bad, all that is sinister, all that is against mankind. It's shown that the worshipers cut out the heart of a victim and offered it as a sacrifice to Satan. And passed it around, and each one consumed parts of it. This is the kind of diabolical character that Satan serves. These are the kind of people that attribute this unlimited knowledge to Satan. But Satan is not all-knowing. He didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know where he was. The devil could not induce Jesus to sin. He failed at the birth of Jesus. He failed at taking his life, destroying him as he was born. In failing to do this, he then proceeded to try to induce Jesus to sin. You remember the account in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and the text says he was afterward and hungered. Our Savior was a human being, just as sure as you are. Yes, he was more than human. He was God in the flesh, but he was a human being. Philippians chapter 2 said he took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. He was human. And he said he was afterward and hungered, Matthew 4, verse 2. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the first temptation, Jesus was able to reply, it is written. This is the lust of the flesh. Then he takes him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 5. He says, why don't you just jump off? And he quotes scripture. It's written. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. In other words, you're not going to get hurt. Just jump off. God's going to take care of him. What he's doing is tempting Jesus with the vainglory of life. Make a big display. Show people who you are. Notice what Jesus said in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, this avenue of temptation failed. The vainglory of life, or pride of life, we say sometimes. So then he took him on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the world, and said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There's the lust of the eye. You can have all this. I don't believe it was in the devil's power to give. But this is what he used to tempt Jesus. You can have all this if you'll just fall down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now notice verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil was not successful in tempting Jesus to sin. Jesus resisted everything the devil offered. The devil offered Eve the same thing. Tempted Eve in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Genesis chapter 3, there, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was desired to make one wise. And tree, it was pleasant to the eye, and tree to be desired to make one wise. All three areas there. Good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. There's the vainglory of life. Eve did not resist. She took of the fruit and ate it, gave it to her husband, and he ate also. The devil was successful with Adam and Eve, but with Jesus, the devil utterly failed. Why? Because Jesus was able to reply in every instance, it is written. He used the word of God to resist. Satan has taught that the devil has more power than God. We see this is not true. And the fact that Jesus, as God in the flesh, was able to resist Satan. Didn't give in to him. If the devil had more power than God, Jesus would not have been able to resist him. I want you to just think for a moment. What would have happened if the devil had succeeded? In regard to the success with Eve, if he had been successful with Jesus as he was with Eve, the devil would have been in total control. God would have been utterly defeated. This shows us the nature of the devil and his desire to succeed. But he failed. Was not able to overcome the Son of God. The devil failed in stopping Jesus becoming the sin offering for the world. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, reveals quite a lot about Jesus and his sacrifice. This is the place where the Ethiopian was reading when Philip went to him and joined himself to his chariot. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, the text says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Who was it that afflicted Jesus? Did the devil do it of his own power? Absolutely not. Jesus said, "You couldn't do anything if my Father didn't allow it." They couldn't have had any power whatsoever over Jesus had it not been his Father's will. He said, "Don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels?" God could have delivered Jesus. Satan didn't do it on his own power. Jesus knew he would die. He knew what it meant. He went to Jerusalem knowing what his fate would be. In Matthew chapter 16, there verse 21, the text says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Satan's using one of the Lord's own disciples. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." You don't understand, Peter. The devil's using you to try to prevent God's will being done. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. If it had been possible, the devil would have stopped this death taking place. Why? Because through this death, Jesus was making a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, to give everybody an opportunity to be forgiven and to be a part of God's family. This was defeating Satan's purpose. So if Satan could have stopped this death, he would have. Yes, it was wicked men, wicked hands that crucified Jesus. Don't deny that. But it wasn't of the devil's own power. This was God's will being done. God using wicked man to accomplish his purposes. He did that all through the Old Testament scriptures. He used nations who were more wicked than his own people to punish his people. In fact, some of the minor prophets make some observations about that. Is God using people more wicked than his own people to punish his people? Yes, God used wicked men in accomplishing the death of our Lord. It wasn't the devil that did that. The devil could not prevent Jesus' resurrection. The series of events that took place, each viewed separately, meant so much as to Satan's failure or success. If you go through the events that took place, if you look at them separately, you can see how they relate to either Satan's success or his favor. And ultimately, they demonstrate his favor, not success. As you consider them collectively, they all culminate in the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ over death and the grave. When you think about Jesus being crucified, the Roman soldiers literally nailed him to the cross. One of the soldiers pierced his side. His blood came out mixed with water. He was dead. He was buried. It seems like Satan had gained a victory. Jesus, the Son of God, is now dead. But he didn't stay there. He came forth from the grave victorious over death and over the grave. If the devil failed to prevent Jesus' birth, he failed to prevent his incarnation, he failed to cause Jesus to sin, and he failed to stop Jesus' death, was he going to be able to succeed now? If he could just keep Jesus from experiencing the greatest victory of all time, that he would have succeeded. If he could keep Jesus from arising from the dead to die no more. But he couldn't keep him from coming from the grave. You see the accomplishments of Jesus in his resurrection. And what a blow these were to the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 13 beginning, there Paul said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, we might as well just quit and go home. If Christ did not rise from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're a bunch of liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If it's not true that Christ was raised from the dead, then we're all a bunch of liars. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You're still in your sins. And those that have died, they're gone. They're perished. They have no hope. And so in verse 19 he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If this is all we got. If it's like the beer commercial said, you just got to grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. If that's all there is, if we're just like Rover, when we're dead all over, we might well all quit and go home. And what's Gunsmoke or Bonanza on TV? Because we're wasting our time here. That's the point that Paul makes. But notice verse 20. He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The devil miserably fails. What a blow this was to the devil. Jesus was crucified. Wicked hands. Peter Jesus said, crucified and slain, the Lord of glory. But that's not the end of the story. Satan was not victorious ultimately. Jesus came forth from the grave. And as a result of that, we have hope beyond this life. So you see, the devil is indeed limited. The devil doesn't deserve the image and reputation that some are given to him. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, the devil is just too strong. I just can't overcome him. This is a cop-out. Some say I can't continue in the truth because there's so many false teachers. I just don't have the strength. I just can't continue. There's too much error being taught. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the text says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now listen, here's the reason. How have they overcome them? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's the answer. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We've got the greater power within us. And yes, we can be successful. We can resist Satan. The devil is a failure. And those who are controlled by him are essentially weaklings because they're not using God's power to defeat Satan. The only thing that can defeat Satan is the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said, it is written. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. Jesus is personified as the Word. It takes the Word to defeat Satan. If I'm going to be victorious over Satan, I've got to have that weapon that Paul described as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, there are parts of that armor, but the only offensive weapon there is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon we have to fight with. It is indeed true that we must not underestimate our enemy, the devil, as Peter describes him as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's a very powerful, he's a very cunning, deceitful enemy. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has strategy, he plots, he plans. And yes, he is powerful. But he's not all powerful. So we must not underestimate our enemy, but neither should we overestimate him. There's a lot of things that the devil could not do because of a lack of ability. And that's still true today. The devil is limited. He's limited by the Word of God. It's the only thing that limits him. He cannot overcome. He cannot do that which is against God's will. And so we need to cease giving too much credit to the devil and start resisting him and putting him to flight, as James said in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to first submit yourself to God. If you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to be victorious over Satan, you've got to first of all submit yourself to God. Can't do it without God. The only power in this universe that can defeat Satan is the divine will of God. question that each of us needs to be asking ourselves. Am I using the divine will of God in effort to defeat Satan? Can't do it on your own. You just don't have the capability. You don't have the power to defeat Satan on your own. Eve couldn't do it on her own. When Satan tempted her, he asked her, "Can you eat of every tree of the garden?" She said, "No, God told us." "We eat of every tree except the one in the middle of the garden." She knew exactly what God said. She knew His will. But she wouldn't apply His will. She gave in to the temptation, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those same avenues of temptation the devil is using today. He uses them on me, he uses them on you on a regular basis. But you can resist him because he's not all powerful. His power is not limitless. It's limited by the Word of God. And so if you'll apply the Word of God to your life, you can get Satan out of your life. And you can get Jesus in your life. If you've never obeyed the gospel, Satan has control of you. You're his servant. Paul said, "Know you not to whom you yield yourself service to obey? His servant you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." He goes on to say, "But God be thanked, where as you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You can obey the gospel of Christ and get Satan out of your life. Now he'll keep trying to come back, but you have to keep resisting. And if you are a Christian, you've been obedient to the gospel, you've been added to the family of God, and you've allowed Satan to tempt you, and you have given in to his devices, you've allowed him to cause you to sin, the only way you can get rid of it is with the power of God, His Word. His Word says you have to repent. As Simon was told to do, "Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God if after the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." So if you repent of your sin, God will forgive you. Satan will be defeated by the power of God. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come and we stand and sing for encouragement.